Happy Mother's Day, ladies. I'm glad he mentioned pets because Carla's mom has passed away, and Carla is not a mom, but she has a puppy. And the puppy gave her a Mother's Day card this morning along with a bag of treats because he knows that she likes to give him treats. So one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples was, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In addition to telling people about the gospel and making them into disciples through belief in Jesus, he told them to baptize them. And the reason for that is because baptism is a picture of our forgiveness. I'm going to read a short passage in Romans 6. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now, he's not talking about water there. He's talking about the reality that we've died with Christ and we've been raised with him for a new life. But baptism is a picture of that reality. It's a picture of our death in Christ going down into the water, and then our new life in Christ coming out of the water. Jesus was baptized, and a number of instances in the New Testament, people were baptized. In fact, they're riding along in the chariot, and one of the men comes to faith, and he says, "Look, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And so they baptized him. So baptism is something that's commanded for us to do. It's something that is a public testimony of what's already happened in our hearts. So I want you to think about it. If you are a believer in Jesus and you've come to faith in him and you've never been baptized and God is pulling at your heart saying, "I want you to give a public testimony of this faith that you have in Christ. Come see me, and we'll have a chat, and we'll move towards having you a part of the baptism on June 18th. It's nothing magical. It's nothing that you have to do or say. All you have to do is just come up and be willing to be baptized. Some churches make you give a long testimony of your faith, and so people go, "Well, I'm public speaking. I'm not going to do that." We don't do that. I'm going to talk to you, and if I'm confident that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then I'll just tell everybody that, and we'll baptize you. So think about it. Well, for this morning, a very appropriate psalm for us to start with is Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, because he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord most of the time. And the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the person whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for moms. Thank you for the personal sacrifice that they make that no one else sees. Thank you for the time and energy and love they give that nobody sees. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to bear the pain of being a mom at times. Thank you for the faithfulness of moms, that they're always there, willing to love and willing to help. And I pray this morning that you would just heap blessing upon blessing to these ladies. And pray that you would help them to know how much they're appreciated and loved. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's worship together. Stand together. Lord, thank you for your holiness. Thank you for being one who is worthy of our worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the life that you lived as an example and the death that you died for our forgiveness. Thank you. Receive our gifts this morning as an act of worship because of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Children are dismissed to go to children's church. I think he may be in for the 100-meter. Hear ye, hear ye. The first court of the first church of the District of Linden is in session. The Honorable Judge Joe Churchgoer presiding. No offense, Joe. All having business before this court, draw near. But you shall not be heard, because the Honorable Joe Churchgoer has already judged you guilty, even though he doesn't know or understand your full history. He cannot see all the circumstances surrounding the issues of your life. He cannot see your heart motives. He sees only a very small part of your behavior, and that from a great distance, and then he fills in the rest with assumptions. Nevertheless, he shall pronounce judgment on you today, and he shall pass that judgment on to anyone who will listen. Order in the court. Hear ye, the judgment of the Honorable Joe Churchgoer. When you put it that way, it sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? We don't know all the facts of the people in our lives, and yet there is a temptation to judge. And the only thing more ludicrous than that judgment is passing that opinion on to somebody else in the form of gossip. And yet, it happens every day, every week, in most churches, and more in some than others. And God has something to say about it this morning. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. Now, as you're turning, I want to just make a clarification. This is a pretty powerful passage, and it's pretty poignant. And I want to say that I've been here for 7 months in this church as interim pastor, and I don't see any evidence that this is a huge problem. I just want to say that up front. However, we're going to look at the passage together, and I'm just going to leave it to the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in your hearts and in my heart this morning. For some of you, it may be just a reinforcement of what you already know and are doing. For others, there may be a small application that you haven't quite made yet that the Holy Spirit wants to touch you with. And for some of you, this may be a complete revelation and a new thing. So we're just going to leave it to God. So the first thing I want you to notice in James chapter 4 here, and we've been walking through the book of James together, is that there is a tone change that James gives us here. Notice that verse 11 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." Now, James has been using brethren throughout the book. It's a term of affection. He's saying, friends, you know, we're all in this together. But at the beginning of chapter 4, James changed his tone. And he got pretty straightforward. And there was no brethren in that passage. So remember James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. In verse 16 of chapter 1, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. In verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then again in chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Then again, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, when someone says to you he has faith, but he has no works? And then a few times in chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brethren. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? And then he starts into a passage on the wisdom from above, and it starts to get a little bit more poignant. Let me just read, starting at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth, is the tone. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And then he goes into repentance, because what he's been talking about is serious stuff, and he wants us to understand we need to change. And so he says, God gives a greater grace. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Mourn for your sin. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And it's almost as though James stops there, takes a breath, and goes back to his previous tone. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He's gotten softer again. So what's he saying to start with? Well, he says, don't speak against or judge one another. So he starts off with speak against one another. This word speak against is the word for slander. And the New American Standard rightly translates it speak against, because that's what the word literally means, to speak against someone. It's used in a variety of different ways. It's used of questioning legitimate authority. So when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were questioning the leadership of God and Moses, The people spoke against God and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and we loathe this miserable manna stuff." They were speaking against God and their leader, Moses. It's used of slandering someone in secret, Psalm 101. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." Slander, it's the word for speak against. It's used of bringing incorrect accusations against someone. In Peter, the Gentiles were bringing accusations against the Christians. They were false accusations. And so Peter says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation." And keep a good conscience, he says, so that a thing in which they slander you, they'll be put to shame. So the word slander is used all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. And I want to just pause for a second here, because whenever we're talking about slander and we're talking about speaking against someone, there's always an objection that's raised. Oh, what about if somebody wants to be a leader in the church? We need to talk about their life and their behavior. That's exactly right. Whenever you're talking about qualifications, the qualifications for leadership are relevant, and they need to be discussed. Let me read a passage for you. It's a trustworthy statement. "If any man aspires to the office of overseer," that's elder, "it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, a one-woman man, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the lump of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So when you're looking for leaders in the church, these are the qualifications that you're looking for. And of course, there is going to be a need to talk frankly about a person's life to determine whether they're qualified to be a leader. We're not talking about that this morning when we're talking about slander, because there's a whole process for that. In fact, you probably already understand the way your constitution works. The leaders choose who the next leaders will be, but then they present them to you. And they say, "You got 2 weeks. Tell us if there's anything that you know of in this person's life that might disqualify them for leadership." And there's a process. It doesn't mean that you get on the telephone and you telephone everybody you know and you talk to them about it. It means you go to the leadership and you give them the information. And that's exactly what the process is that's laid out for us in Scripture. When someone is straying from the truth, we're told in Galatians that restoration is the goal. "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, unless you might be tempted too." That's the goal. If we see sin in someone's life, the goal is restoration. Well, what's the process? Matthew 18. "If your brother sins, tell everybody about it." No. "If your brother sins, go to him in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother, it's over. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more witnesses with you." that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, well, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as an unbeliever. That's the process. It's very specific, and nowhere in that process does it include slander, speaking against your brother. It includes precise, personal, respectful, gentle communication so that we gather all the facts and we know what's happening. So, I just want to make sure that you take that information and you put it aside and you realize that when we're talking about qualifications for leadership and we're talking about confronting a person who has sin, there's a process for that. But what James is talking about is completely different from that. It's not with the goal of restoring somebody. It's not with the goal of evaluating leadership. Somebody just wants to speak against a brother. Something comes to his head and he just says it. It's probably what's happening. And there's lots of ways that we slander. My favorite is the question mark. Well, I'm not sure, but I wonder if he might be cheating on his wife. I'm not positive, though. I think there may be a problem with his business dealings. I'm not sure, but I think there might be. I heard that he can get pretty angry. I think she's been married before, and maybe twice before. Innuendo is a great way to slander. And slander, I'm sorry to tell you, is listed amongst some of the worst sins that there are. Listen to a few passages. 2 Corinthians, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come to you," Paul comes to them, "I may find you to be not what I wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." This is not good company. Ephesians 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Colossians 3, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Paul keeps putting these in letters that he's writing to the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Colossians. And then 1 Peter, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word." So the whole New Testament tenor is saying slander is right there amongst all the sins. And there's consequences to slander. Proverbs 10 says, "He who spreads slander is a fool." So when I slander, I identify myself very clearly as a fool. "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." I've seen families be decimated by slander. Slander that's not true, by the way, but is assumed to be true, and therefore a split in a family. I've seen close friends are estranged from one another because of slander. "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." You see how slander and gossip are woven together there? "Do not associate with a gossip." I take that one literally, by the way. There are people with whom I have started to associate with, and all I get from them is gossip, and so I back away. And I don't have a close friendship with those people. Nobody here, by the way. Isaiah says, and I love this one, he's talking about a rogue. As for a rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander. Get that picture. There's somebody who's afflicted. They're down. They're hurting. Something has happened in their life, and maybe it's their own sin, that has decimated them. And so Joe Churchgoer comes along and lines up and gives them a good kick while they're down with slander. Don't know all the facts, but hey, they're down. It's a good time for me to hit them. I've never liked them. It's a good time for me to give some innuendo and question what kind of their motives might be and what their behavior is. In your lifetime, and in my lifetime, you will come upon people who have sinned and are in need of being gently restored. And we've talked about that process. But you're also going to come upon people who have sinned and repented and are walking with God again. And the temptation will be, do you know what they did? Did you hear what happened to them 16 years ago? Let me tell you. And to dredge it up. And God says, no, that's slander. Now, if there's something to do with church leadership and it needs to be explored, we read the process. Go to them in person. If it's you don't have satisfaction, take some witness. If you don't have satisfaction, take it to the church. That's the process. You go through that process. If you're talking about membership, if you're talking about church leadership, that's a good process. But to just dredge it up for the sake of dredging it up is slander. It's not a good thing. Let me give you some real-life examples of slander that I've seen. These are not imaginary. These are real life. The other day, I was in a youth meeting, and there was a young man sitting in the front row while the youth pastor was speaking, and he threw his Bible at the youth pastor. Real life situation. I don't know what the youth pastor was talking about, but man, there must be something wrong with that guy's head and heart. Here's another one. Well, all I know is she used to hit the bottle pretty hard. They're dating, and they flew out of Seattle to meet her parents. All I know is the night before the flight, they stayed in the same hotel. I'm just saying, they're married. Or here's one. She divorced her husband for no reason at all. He is highly respected in the church. He raises lots of money for missionary hospitals overseas. This is obviously her problem and not his. One more. Oh, yeah. I know the teenager you're talking about. I don't think he's really suited for our leadership discipleship group. If you've met his dad, you would understand why I say that. These are pieces of slander, and one of the things that they all have in common, and most slander has in common, is that it comes from the heart. Look what he says in verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, let's stop right there. Speaking against and judging. He lumps them together. How are they related? Well, judging one another is a heart issue. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Where does slander come from? comes from the heart. Judgment in the heart gives rise to slander in the behavior. And so if I want to take care of slander coming out of my mouth, I have to go back to my heart. In each one of these situations I just read, I have to say, am I really qualified to judge that particular situation? And then take my judgment and pass it on as slander. Judgment in the heart gives rise to slander. Jesus is talking about the fact that the Pharisees were all concerned with what you eat, and Jesus was saying, no, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. Here's how he says it. And he was saying to them, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, produce the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. See, slander proceeds from within my heart. And what's in my heart that gives rise to slander? Judgment. Looking at a situation and thinking that I know what's going on in that situation. Jesus was really clear. Don't judge. He says it this way, Matthew 7, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now listen to this picture. For why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? The word for log is literally beam. So here I am with a beam sticking out of my eye, and I'm coming up to Rick going, here, Rick, get close. I'm going to take this speck out of your eye. Be careful. The beam is swinging around and might hit you. Jesus says, or how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? And behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite. Jesus is saying, don't judge. Because you got stuff in your own life that needs to be taken care of, fix that, and then maybe you'll be qualified to help in the restoration process of someone else taking a speck out of their eye. But before you can do that, you got to get rid of the judgment and slander in my own heart in order to qualify me to do that. Now, James is going to make a very unique argument here. And at first glance, it's confusing. So let's walk through it and see what we can make of it. He says in verse 11, he who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now what James is doing here is he's referring to the Old Testament law. And almost certainly, he's thinking of Leviticus 19. Leviticus is a book that has a number of laws that the Jewish people were to follow. And you remember back in James 2:8, he says, he refers to the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that was Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That was a part of the law. That's the law that James was referring back to in James 2:8. In the next verse, he says, you shall, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And James 2:9, he's saying, don't show partiality. And in that instance, he's quoting Leviticus 19:15, which says, You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. Again, that's a part of the law that James has in mind in Leviticus 19. And in this particular case, he's saying, who are you who judge your neighbor? It's the very end here, very end of verse 12. Well, in Leviticus 19, we find the verse, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not act against the life of your neighbor. So James is conjuring in his mind the law in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19, that says don't slander. Don't slander your neighbor. So with that in mind, he's saying, by disobeying the law, I'm speaking against the law, and I'm making a judgment about the law. So this is what's happening in James' mind. Let's see how he says it. He says, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So what he's thinking is, the law says don't slander. There it is, right there. And so the person who's disobeying that is looking at it and going, don't slander. Yeah, I judge that to be an invalid command. I judge it to be an unnecessary command. I'm going to disobey it. I'm going to slander. So I've just judged the law. That's what I've done. And by disobeying the law, I'm speaking against it. I may not be speaking against it with my words, but I am with my behavior. I'm slandering. I'm disobeying the law that says don't slander. And so James is setting up a dichotomy. He's saying, you can either be a judge of the law, I'm not going to obey that, or I can be a doer of the law. Yep, says don't slander, I'm going to not slander. So that's the dichotomy that he's setting up. So James is saying, by disobeying the law to not slander, I'm judging the law, and I'm speaking against the law. I'm saying it's invalid. I'm saying I know better than the law. James has been showing us that we're not to speak against or judge others. Now he's going to give us a reason why. And the reason is very simple. Because God is the only lawgiver and judge. Verse 12. For there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So God is the only lawgiver. The implication is, obey his laws. Don't decide that you're going to judge those laws. Don't decide which ones you're going to obey. Don't decide to make laws of your own. God is the only lawgiver, and he's given his law. And he's the only judge. He's the only one who has the right and ability to judge. Listen to how Paul says it. He's talking to the Romans, and the Romans, some of them were saying, you shouldn't eat this meat because it was sacrificed to idols. Others were saying, you should observe this holiday and this feast. And others were saying, no, you can't observe that holiday and feast. It's of the heathens. You can't celebrate Halloween. It's of the devil. Halloween wasn't an issue for them, but it is for us. So they were arguing about observing days and eating meat or just vegetables. And Paul says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. God is the one who judges. Not me, not you, God. He's the only one qualified. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. There's the argument. We're all going to be accountable before God. I was with Terry and Karen not too long ago, and they were telling us that they were going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And Terry reminded me of the end of Ecclesiastes. So you've got all this argument in Ecclesiastes, you know, should I pursue wealth? Should I pursue popularity? Should I pursue learning? Should I pursue science? All the things that I could pursue. And he's saying, that's vanity, that's vanity, that's vanity. And at the very end, the conclusion is simple. The conclusion, when all has been heard, and you almost get the sense of weariness. The preacher has gone through 11 chapters. We're in chapter 12. And I'm the conclusion, when all of this has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. God will bring every act to judgment. Everything that's hidden, whether it's good or evil. That's God. The things that I get consternated about because I see in other people and I think that's wrong, they shouldn't do that. It's between them and God. Paul says, so then each one will give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another. God, by the way, sees the heart, doesn't he? And he sees every detail of every circumstance that's happening. He is the only one that is capable to judge rightly. And James says he can execute that judgment. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. He's going to judge. And when he judges, it's not going to be with words, it's going to be with action. And I'll tell you what, that scares me a little bit. It does. My eternal salvation is not in jeopardy because through Christ I have been forgiven for my sin. But that doesn't mean that every act will not be judged. It will be. Everything that is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So let's go back to the examples that I gave you of slander. These are real life examples. The first one was, there was a youth meeting I was in, and there was a kid sitting in the front row, and partway through the meeting, he threw his Bible at the youth pastor. Okay? Well, here's what happened. It was me. I was sitting in the front row as a teenager, and the youth pastor was about 10 feet away, standing at a podium, and I had my mom and dad's Bible. It was the, you know, the really thin paper, India, you know. And so I was sitting there, and I was leaning forward, and I was listening, and I was unaware that I was starting to tilt my Bible forward. And at one point, it started to reach that point of no return where it started to slide down my hand. So what I wanted to do was that and catch it. What ended up happening is it was too late. It was already too far. And when I did the scoop to try to return it back, I literally launched the Bible, and it flew through the air, and it hit the floor and slid, and it hit the youth pastor right in the feet. And he had the most surprised look on your face that you can imagine. And as fast as it hit the ground, I scurried out there and grabbed it and sat back down and thought, nobody saw that, I hope. It is by far and away the most embarrassing moment I've ever had in my life. The day I threw my Bible at the youth pastor, and I got to tell you, I wish I would hear him tell that story. People who were there didn't really know what happened. All they knew is some kid threw his Bible at the youth pastor. Well, all I know is that she used to hit the bottle pretty hard. But God knows that she struggled with recovery, and she's been clean and sober for 5 years. And she has spent many hours with people helping them through their struggle to get clean in their addiction and stay clean. She's actually been helping people see the spiritual aspect of the 12-step program. Well, they're dating, and they flew out of Seattle to meet her parents, and all I know is the night before the flight, they stayed in the same hotel. I'm just saying, they're not married. Well, they got separate hotel rooms. They paid for two rooms, and they stayed separately in order to make sure there was no temptation and to avoid the appearance of evil. God knew. People didn't. Well, she divorced her husband, and it was for no reason at all. He is highly respected in the church. He raises lots of money for missionary hospitals overseas. This is obviously her problem and not his. And I sat with this man, and I saw all the pictures of all the hospital equipment and all the things that he was sending overseas, and he heard all the stories of people that were being touched until we found out that he was running a Ponzi scheme in the church, paying off new investors with old investors' money, not sending equipment overseas. And when we confronted him about it, with his wife present, it appeared that that was the last straw for her. He had done this before and promised to stop, and he didn't. So she was done. People didn't know that. God did. Oh yeah, and I know the teenager you're talking about. I don't really think he would be suited for our leadership discipleship group. If you met his dad, you would understand why I say that. But God knew that this young man was nothing like his father, and that he would call Dave Edwards to be a pastor and a leader. God is the only one who sees the heart. He is the only one who is qualified to judge. My judgments are shallow, and they're based on an incomplete understanding. God sees everything. So, friends, how about we decide together to just leave the judgments to God? Let Him take care of them. And let's just concentrate on ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, I confess to you that this judgment thing happens so subtly in my heart, and sometimes I'm even unaware of it until it just becomes obvious. I pray that you would forgive me for that. I pray that you would help us all to relax and let you take care of things, that you would make us aware when we see a situation we think we understand, make us aware that we really don't. Only you do. I pray that you would clean the judgment in our heart, and as a result, the slander would disappear. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take a few minutes to have a chat, we'll be over at the chairs. By way of benediction, I'll say this. The conclusion, after all has been said, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person, God will bring every act to judgment. Everything that's hidden, whether it be good or evil. Amen? Amen. Amen.